The High Calling.
The subject of the elect and the high calling is one that I believe we are all acquainted with. And when we find brethren like the two that testified that have been in the truth for 70 years, making their calling and election sure. And I would begin the talk by quoting the scripture from 2 Peter 1:10, where the Apostle Peter words it in that very order, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Now you'll notice in the program it says the elect and the high calling. And I would rather consider the high calling first and then the election, the opposite of the listing on the program. Although we might speak of the high calling and the election interchangeably without violating any rules, but nevertheless I feel that there must be a calling before there can be an election, or as the word would is designated to us in the concordance, that election means being chosen, and a calling signifies an invitation. So an invitation must be sent out before the choosing can take place. And I have been left with an impression, also not only with this story, but with the scripture that our Lord, the words that our Lord quoted in Matthew 20:16, that many are called, but few are chosen. Also Matthew 22:14, the same quotation. The calling comes before the election is completed. And this is the story that I have that has left the impression with me. It's about a slave who had received the gospel. And he became a preacher amongst slaves that he had to work with. But he was very devoted to God and appreciative of the message that was involved in the gospel message. And at one time he was approached by his master with these words, "I hear that you have become a preacher." His name was Sam. His name could have been Steve too. "And that you believe in election." "Well, yes, sir," he replied. "I believe that truth to be revealed in the Word of God about election." And then he replied, "His master, I suppose, Sam, that you think that you are one of the elect." "Well, sir," he replied, "I am prepared to say that I give all diligence to make my calling and election sure." "That is true." "But," continued his master, "I suppose you don't think that I'm one of the elect." Sam, who the humble preacher, gave a good answer. He knew his master was given to the pursuit of pleasure, money, and the service of sin. Very quietly, he replied, "Well, sir, I'm not sure whether you're one of the elect, but this one thing I do know, that I never knew of an election where there was no candidate. One had to present himself before there could be an election as a candidate. Now, of course, we understand that there are candidates when they go to be immersed in consecration. That's the first step, is it not? The preparation for the final election, to making that calling election sure to enter into the glory of the Lord, is at the end of the course. That baptism that is pictured in the immersion of the water is just a picture of what is taking place during the lifetime of a Christian, is it not? Being lowered in death and then being raised in newness of life. And so we feel that this is the point of the calling, the invitation to run for this election. Now, one of the things about the high calling, that there is a beginning of the high calling, or as Professor Strong defines it, to be an invitation, and it was made by our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 2:3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord, and which was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Those are very simple words, are they not? But full of meaning. And then the Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of that book of Hebrews, tells us these words. And I love them because they are so very true and explicit. He says there in the first and second verses that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I want you to pay attention to one point, that it was God speaking to the fathers by the prophets. You should remember that the prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, were they not? So it was God speaking to them by the prophets. And then what does the Apostle Paul say here? "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by the prophets?" No, by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds. The time in which this high calling is made is limited. We realize this. There is a limit to this time of the high calling. As the apostle declares in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Very simple, very to the point words of meaning. Also in Hebrews 3:15, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." This acceptable year of the Lord, or this acceptable period of time, the gospel age, began with our Lord Jesus at his consecration, did it not? He was called. He didn't take this honor unto himself. As someone mentioned, that it was God's word, and the Apostle Paul says that God spoke through him. Whatever he spoke, it was his Father's word. So he took not this honor unto himself, as Paul tells us in Hebrews 5:4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Beautiful words. We must remember that in speaking the truth. And there should be also the close of this call, or the day of salvation, or acceptable time, will come just as surely as it began. A definite, and here's another reason for the limited time because there is a limited number, is it not? Is it just a positively limited number to this high calling? It's a predestinated number that God had constituted to be the new creation. The little flock, the royal priesthood. And that number is stated in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, 1, to be 144,000. So we see the time is limited and the number is limited for this high calling. There are terms and conditions attached to this high calling. And where do we look for these terms and conditions? Well, I don't think that we would seek for the terms of the high calling in the Old Testament, but in the New. Although we, as we develop our understanding in the deep things of God, we find valuable, typical lessons in the Old Testament, shadows and types. As Paul states in Hebrews 8:5 and Colossians 2:17. There are beautiful types and pictures. They're recorded in the Old Testament focusing upon the high calling and the experiences of the new creation in the gospel age. And then again, we find that with all the wonderful faith demonstrated by the prophets and enumerated in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, none of them received an invitation to the high calling. You see how beautifully God has arranged this, not that He arranged this because he had certain choices, but because of a principle in his character of his justice. But nevertheless, even though Paul enumerates the great faith there in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and that is recorded in the Old Testament, you know what Paul says? None of them received the invitation to the high calling, and in the 40th verse, he says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11:11, and I think here is a statement that our Lord knew, though he had been associated, though he had been introduced as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world by John the Baptist. Look what he said of him. Among them that are born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We talked about God's justice. God is just. We might ask, why didn't he extend this invitation to the old prophets? The Apostle Paul, in the third chapter of Romans, there again explains to us what is needed before this could be extended. In the 23rd verse, we read, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We have found this out, the truth of very basic truths. These basic truths, brethren, are the deep things of God. As in Adam, all die. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And in verses 24 and 25, Paul further states in this third chapter of Romans, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And then in the 26th verse, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The only approach that we might have, that anyone could have, was through Jesus, who had given the ransom for all, and that is when this high calling could be extended, is it not? In Hebrews 10:4, we learn that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And that's what the prophets and the old faithful men of old, all they could furnish for any of their sins at that time. So we see here the fundamental basis to extend the high calling was the ransom. In 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, and in that beautiful scripture, which we are so glad that we find in 1 John 2:2, which we referred to, not only in proving that Jesus' sacrifice was a satisfaction, was a propitiation for sins, but also not only the sins of the church, but the sins of the whole world. Here's what it says. And he is the propitiation for our sins, the church's sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The ransom is also the basis for acceptance by God of those who respond to the call. So here we see this is the reason why this call could not be extended to others. Another point to consider is the great prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus available to all. Now this is something, brethren. Is this a general call for the world of mankind? We find that the high calling is not a general call. Never has been. But as Jesus reveals that the matter of God's calling has been very selective, he said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Is that being selective? You know, Jesus said that when he would be risen up, he would draw all men unto him. That would be in the kingdom, would it not? But now, he says of those that come to him would have to be drawn by the Heavenly Father. This is a very revealing statement. It means that we have been drawn to Christ and to a desire to follow in his footsteps. God had a direct hand in it. It is God who called us, Romans 8:28. It is God who had begotten us, the Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 1:3. It is God who has adopted us, Romans 8:15. It is the access that we have to God is made through our Heavenly Father, Romans 5:2. And last but not least, we are raised from the dead, resurrected by our Heavenly Father, by God. We're dealing with the Heavenly Father. Think of it. We are now the children of God, the sons of God. We believe also, brethren, and I'm sure this has been quoted from the platform, that the truth of the gospel of Christ is the drawing agency. For the gospel of Christ What is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. When this truth of the gospel is proclaimed, some of the seed, as Jesus explained in the parable of the sower, falls by the wayside. Some on stony ground, some on among thorns, while some falls on good ground, where it grows and brings forth fruit. Matthew 13:3-8. Some of the seed produces fruit 30-fold, some 60, some 100. You know, this gives us a very wonderful lesson here. When we consecrate, when we come before the Lord, do we just come a third of the way? You know, 30% would be just about a third, wouldn't it? Or do we go two-thirds of the way, 60%? Or do we go all the way, 100%? We give all that we have, Jesus did, to produce this fruit that our Heavenly Father desires. And without a doubt, the Lord overrules in the experiences of those represented by the good ground. This is a beautiful parable to prepare their hearts and minds to receive the message. Only the Lord knows what is needed to prepare one to receive His truth when it is presented. You know, one thing about this 13th chapter of Matthew, which has 7 or 8 parables there, I used to get the 2 parables of the seed that is sown on good ground amongst on a stony place and amongst thorns, and the parable of the wheat and tares. There's 2 different parables there. But this is the parable that we believe that the gospel message is this wonderful seed that begets in us this drawing power that God is seeking to draw us unto Himself. Is the call general? No, I don't think it ever has been. It is a selective call. It is restrictive. Matthew 13 says, in that same chapter, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In the 11th verse, He gave the answer. "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, or the sacred secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Is it selective? I think it is. Is it not? Do you feel honored by being in this selective group? I think we should be. "To them it is not given." The 16th verse, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Also the 17th verse, "For verily I say unto you," we go back to those prophets again, "that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." In the book of Revelation, how many times it's repeated there, as the Spirit was speaking to the churches, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," is it not? And you must have that hearing ear. And now we go to another beautiful picture. In the 24th chapter of Genesis, and I'm sure you all know the story very well, is recorded a very wonderful type or picture of the call of the bride. And we see here Abraham sending out his servant, Eliezer, Abraham, picturing our Heavenly Father, Eliezer, his servant, picturing the Holy Spirit, to seek a bride for his son Isaac. Isaac represents our Lord Jesus, and the bride that he seeks, or who, which turned out to be Rebekah, pictures the bride or the church of the firstborn. A very beautiful picture there, is it not? But there's another picture that is worthy to know. You remember how concerned Eliezer was about finding the right bride for Isaac? That she would be had the right credentials, so to speak. And Eliezer prayed about this. Eliezer, when he found Rebekah, looked for certain qualities to be demonstrated by her before she was asked to be the bride of Isaac. Is the Heavenly Father looking for those qualities in you and me? Has he? Evidently he did. There must be certain qualities in our characters that he's looking for and approves before he renders the call. Then she was given something. She was given golden earrings. Blessed are your ears. What would that picture? The wonderful opening of our ears to the blessed truth. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Golden earrings Eliezer presented to Rebekah as a token, a gift from Abraham. God has opened our ears. He gave her something else. He gave her some bracelets. He put upon her hands. What did that represent? It could represent the effect of the high calling through our hearing ears upon our labors of love. Has it generated something within us? It's bound to. It's spontaneous. If this message of the gospel comes from our Heavenly Father, the spirit of it will generate something in our hands. What is that in thy hand? Use it. No matter how humble we might be. And I think that this was a beautiful picture that Eliezer, when he presented the bracelets to Rebekah, showed there. What about the elect? We must mention that. There were elections that God elected different individuals in the past in the Old Testament. He had chosen Abraham because of his faith. He had chosen Jacob over Esau. Did he not? He had chosen Saul to be king over Israel, and David and Solomon. He had chosen the Hebrews, the Jewish nation of all the nations of earth. He chose the prophets and the apostles too, through our Lord. God has chosen us. But there's something about this elect that we must continue to do. I would like to mention the scripture in Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows us. God knows all our works. He knows the end from the beginning. This indicates that every feature of the divine plan has been working out according to a divine fixed purpose, and those who would be co-workers with God in his plan must of necessity conform to all its requirements. God has called us, and we have been so-called elected. But what kind of an election is this now? Well, brethren, if you please, it's a probationary election now, is it not? We must prove ourselves to be worthy of this. The scriptures tell us about Jesus, the head of the church, was of course chosen as an individual to fill the positions which he occupies in God's plan. But even with him, what happened? God's election was not so arbitrary that the master would have gained the position to which he had been elected had he failed to qualify under testing. The Apostle Paul was chosen from his mother's womb, but in his case, even as with Jesus, the Heavenly Father exercised his ability to know in advance that Paul would possess certain qualifications which would be needed in order to fill the place in a divine plan for which he was chosen, and that his heart qualities would assure his obedience to the Father's will. Thus we see that even with these two outstanding personalities, the head of the church and the great apostle Paul to the Gentiles, although God chose them in advance, it was not irrespective of their qualifications. And there is no indication in the scriptures that others of the church have been selected in advance as individuals, even in this limited sense. God has the ability to do this if he wished, and without in any way interfering with the individual's free choice of the matter. For he can foreknow what a person will do without the necessity of controlling his actions. But what does Peter mean in the scripture in Romans 8:29? What then does Peter mean? By which the followers of the master are made of the elect. Paul answers that question saying, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. We could put this in our own words. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated for them to be conformed. And this is the confirmation time in our lifetime to make our calling election sure. Isn't that it? Isn't this time for that? We might say this in our words, that we wish to be among those who are elected in harmony with the condition of God's foreknowledge. We will need to become copies of God's dear Son. For it has been divinely predestinated that only such can be counted as among the many brethren of the firstborn class. How many of the individuals in this class God may have chosen in advance because he knew that when given the opportunity, they would meet his predestinated condition is quite unimportant. God is the one that's doing this. God knows. Whatever God does, he does perfectly. Just as he created the sun and established its going forth to the second, it's keeping its time for thousands and thousands of years. God is great, a great timekeeper, and his wisdom is above all. The really important consideration that we become conformed to the image of his son. Even Paul, who was chosen as an individual, wrote of the necessity He had to keep his body under and bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, he himself might become a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. The point here, then, is this. We must be conformed. In Revelation, the 17th chapter and the 14th verse, brethren, we have another scripture. We read of God's elect class that they are called, chosen, and there's another consideration there, and faithful. God's call is extended through the word of truth, the gospel. Those who respond to this call by devoting their lives in full consecration to do God's will are chosen. Thus, in a probationary sense, they become God's elect. Let's remember this word, in a probationary sense. Though I preach to others, though I be faithful for 70 years, be thou faithful, how long? Unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But there still remains the necessity of proving faithful to all the terms of the calling, and this is a lifetime undertaking. Peter admonished, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. While as Paul explains, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does God, what that mean? God gave gifts in his calling, and he is not repenting, not feeling sorry about this. He means what he says. He's going to give this to us. And if we promise to respond to this call and to our consecration, he expects us to do the same. He doesn't change. So far as he is concerned, those who are called and chosen and must faithfully comply with the terms which are attached to them, Romans 11:29. If they are finally to be of God's elect, they must make their election sure. There are no exceptions to this, no favoritism. We see, therefore, that the elect according to the foreknowledge of God is a class, the church, the individuals of which God has predestinated should be conformed to the image of his Son. The calling and election of the gospel age. Well, we could talk a long time on this. But you can read about it in the sixth volume. There's several chapters on this. You can read so many scriptures. I've got several pages of them here. And the meaning of the words from the Greek corresponding into the English. May we have a better appreciation of this wonderful invitation of our Heavenly Father, the high calling, to be of the elect. And if he has elected us, let us go on, make that calling and election sure. May the Lord add his blessing to that end.